your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We continue our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And our focus today is on the first four verses. We'll read verses 1 through 11 after we pray. Father, each time we come before you in prayer, there's so many things that we can mention and things that we leave out. And today, too, we want to pray with Bruce and Denise Martin for their neighbor, Jackie, whose car was broken into early this morning. We just pray that you will bless her and the hassle that this provides in her life, and also the feeling of being violated. And pray for the Martins as they seek to encourage her and be a support to her as well. We thank you that you are the God who continues to speak to us in ways to be a God of blessing and support to us, a God who provides us with clear instruction in the living of our lives. And we have heard the challenge to focus ourselves only worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we must live our lives, and now to come again to the blessings of your word and to hear you speak. So we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, the same spirit that you used to carry the Apostle Paul along and cause to write your word, that spirit would fill us and use us and such that we would hear and we would take deep into our lives the instruction of your word. And we pray that that you would bless us with lives that are transformed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our response to that gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, if any participation in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This much that we read from God's Word, but of course I want you to keep your Bibles open, that you can follow along, and you may also find the outline in your worship folder. The phrase, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your life, was the phrase that you heard repeatedly last Sunday, whether it was here in worship or whether it was part of the church retreat group. I mentioned at that time that I believe that this command, it's a command, an imperative, that this command in Philippians 1:27 is one of the most pointed and hardest hitting commands in all of Scripture. The way the apostle expressed himself is very clear, such that we hear with conviction him saying, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your lives. And just that phrase, those phrases put together, is something that even the youngest of children understand. It is something that is without escape. Now, personally, I don't know that much more would need to be said about only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your lives. I think that's pretty clear. And I think each of us knows in our hearts if that is our motivation or not. When we say only worthy of the gospel of Christ, it's an immediate evaluation phrase. Are we only living worthy of the gospel of Christ? Or is there some other motivation in our living? Are we directed in such a way that we would hear the Word of God saying, you must live only worthy of the gospel of Christ? And then we think we know better. We think, maybe I didn't get the text right, so you don't have to listen to it. Or maybe Scripture doesn't have authority that we need to listen to. Only worthy of the gospel of Christ, you must live your life. But God in His wisdom didn't ask me what I thought. If I thought that we needed to go one step further in understanding or clarification, but God chose to work on the Apostle Paul so that he would take this text one step beyond, and that he would give precise and specific instruction for living worthy of the gospel. We know that he's continuing the theme of only worthy of the gospel must you live, because he begins with the word therefore. And yes, it's missing in the ESV, but you know that old saying, when we see the word therefore, we have to ask, what is it there for? And it provides a transition between the command of 1:27 and the first verse of chapter 2. It's the issuing of a second command that follows this therefore. So he's saying, only worthy of the gospel, therefore, here's another command. So if you're in the process of living worthy of the gospel, then here is this next command. And again, verses 27 to 30, like we've seen each of our text units for the past several weeks, is one sentence. And it has one main idea. In the same way that 27 to 30 was one sentence with one main idea, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live, so also verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 are one sentence with one main idea, where he is saying, if this is true of your life, then hear my command so that it will produce a result in you. And so the three parts of this one sentence are the conditional word if, and actually four times, if, then hear this command, and so that it will produce this result in your life. And we connect that text pattern with our outline, and we see that each point comes from the three parts of the text. If this is true of you, if you are belonging to the gospel, then I command that you are honoring of the gospel so that you will become ones living the gospel. So we begin with belonging to the gospel, and there are four of those statements, if. In those four statements, if we are experiencing the encouragement of Christ, if we are experiencing the comfort from God's love, if we are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, if we have a sense of deep emotion and even a sense of comfort, then we would know that there is this work of the gospel within us. Experiencing the encouragement of Christ is the first thing that he brings to mind. And of course, what we should see is this repeated use of the word if, which the ESV editors remove for the sake of good English or something. And the rhetorical question that Paul is asking in these conditions is that if it matters if they know the encouragement of Christ. Literally, we could ask, does it make any difference that Christ has come alongside of us? Who would we be without Christ? Where would we be? What would our future be apart from Jesus Christ taking on human flesh and humbling himself? Is there any benefit in experiencing Christ? So if there is any encouragement of being in Christ, then the command follows. Well, how about the experience of comfort from God's love? For God, is there any comfort in God's love? If we just take that familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life? Is there any comfort in knowing that you're not going to perish? Is there any comfort in knowing that there is the blessing of God's love that grants eternal life? Or in the language of one of our Jewish guides, a Jewish man by the name of Yossi, and he says, "You Americans, you have your favorite Bible verse and you don't even know how to read that verse." And he says, if you would look at your Bibles, you would see that it's talking about a historic love. That God so loved the world that He had to take action. He so loved the world that was lost to Him because of sin that He had to give His only Son. And he said, the emphasis is not God's love like you Americans make it. The emphasis of this verse, as any student of Scripture knows, is about believing. And that if you are believing in Him, you now enter into the gift of the Son. And so I said, well, Yossi, why aren't you a follower of Jesus? He said, well, that's easy. I don't accept the New Testament. But if I did, it would be clear that I would have to be connected to God via Jesus by faith. Because that's what the Bible says. So I just reject the New Testament and then I don't have to worry about Jesus. But if I accept the New Testament, I have to accept that there is a benefit in God's gift of faith allowing me to see what He has done to restore the world to His love. And Yossi had it right. Is there any encouragement? Is there any comfort from God's love? Is there any fellowship with the Holy Spirit? What benefit is there that the Holy Spirit is part of our community, or that He has made our community His? Is there any benefit in fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? Is there any sense that the fellowship with the Holy Spirit makes us new and transforms us? How is it that we come to know Him, we who were dead in our transgression and our sin? Isn't it the very fellowship of the Holy Spirit that makes us alive, that imparts to us the blessings of God's obedience of Christ and the satisfaction of God's wrath because of the death of Christ, that it's all ours in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Is there any sharing of deep emotion? And Paul speaks of feelings that lie deep in our gut. Is there anything deep within inside of us? Is there anything in us that makes our sympathy genuine? Because that's what he's saying. Is there any deep emotion and sympathy? When we feel for one another, do we really hurt together? Do we get sick in the pit of our stomach because of somebody else's misfortune or sorrow? And if we do, then that's an unusual activity. It is an active blessing of Almighty God. And is there any benefit from those new realities that come because of the gospel? What Paul is saying is that his goal is not to make us question these things, but he's to remind us that they are present. Is there any blessing or benefit in being move from the sea of humanity to the blessings of being the people of God in Christ? So he's saying, is there any sense, people in Philippi, people of the Church of Jesus Christ, is there any sense that being the church means anything to you? Is there any sense that being the church motivates you, comforts you, encourages you, enriches your fellowship, strengthens your community? Was it true that they had found consolation in Christ and comfort in His love? Had they indeed found fellowship with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit? Had they truly found affection and mercy from Christ? If they had, Paul is saying, then they could not fail to reflect the reality of these things in relationship with one another. If it is true that they're experiencing these blessings of the gospel, then they're called to a single action that would cause them to extend the benefits. And that is that second part, the command. What is it in the sense of honoring the gospel? In the text, Paul says, here's the command. Fill my joy, or complete my joy in the ESV. And how is complete my joy the turning point of this whole text? And honestly, I have to say, I'm not sure. I have a good idea, and I want to present that to you. But here's what I know. The sentence lays out like this. If, then a command, then do this, so that you get that. And it's got markers in there. The word if, four times, then a command, and then another marker. The little Greek word hina, which means as a result, or so that it will produce this effect. And so all of the emphasis in this one sentence in verses 1 through 4 is on the command, then fill my joy, then complete my joy. And the problem with this command is that it's an idiom, or it's a popular saying. Paul uses the phrase in Romans 15:13. We'll get to that in a minute, where he's saying you have to do this to get the other. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And we see the idiom expressing desire. May God do this work in you, that there would be joy among you. And it's followed by that same marker, that a result would be produced. That when there is emphasis on this completion of joy, there is the result that follows. And we see that Paul's using that exact same pattern in Philippians 2:2. John uses the saying with respect to himself in 1 John 1:4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And Jesus used it in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full. And Jesus followed that same pattern, as Philippians 2, by issuing a command. And this is the new reality. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so when he's saying fill or complete my joy, he's saying something deeper than make my day. He's certainly saying something more than just top off my life. I mean, it's more than that too. It is something that the Philippians do. It is something that is directed towards Paul. It is based on the gospel gifts, and it releases gospel life. That's the structure of the text. Fill my joy is an action that the Philippians do that moves them from gospel gifts to gospel life. That focused on Paul filling his joy, they now are transformed. Calvin says that Paul wants them to recognize the blessings of God's grace. That all of these things come down to the blessings of God's grace. The last thing that Paul said before giving this command is a reminder that their faith is a gift. And I'm getting ahead of myself. That the faith is a gift. And then he mentions that God is active among them in 1:6. Calvin brings out this general principle that God's people should always be grateful for the messengers of the gospel, Romans 10:15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And if we go back to our familiar slide about the condition of the text, we see then that if Calvin is right, that gratitude for the gospel is the key to gospel living. That gratitude to God for the gospel message produces a result in our lives. And there's no shortcut, there's no way around that gratitude or the filling of Paul's joy. The only thing that will lead to gospel living is to obey the command. And that appears to have something to do with being grateful for Paul bringing the gospel to light in Philippi. Now this gets difficult. Because now we have to ask ourselves, is this a one-time occurrence or is this a universal principle? May we expect to become the people that we need to be if we are not grateful for the proclamation of the gospel? Matthew Henry says that that's exactly what the text means. He says it is every minister's sorrow when there is disunity in the church. It is every minister's joy when the congregation is united. Well, I would say, but the ministers aren't the line of succession of the apostle. The elders are. And that we would have to say that we are part of the ministers, are part of the council of the elders. And the surprise of this text, then, is that the minister or the elder, to use Matthew Henry's language, is not the end result, but that gratitude for the ministry of the gospel is the very key to a transformed life. And this pattern of thought fits with what Paul told Timothy when he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, it's difficult for me to teach this, but it's not difficult to show you the structure of the text and to say this is what the word of the Lord is saying. And we come back to that whole process. If there is the experience of gospel blessings, and if there is a life that is a result of that, what is he saying in terms of fill my joy? Maybe Calvin's right, and Matthew Henry with him. Or maybe it's even simpler than that. What if Paul is saying, I commanded you, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live. And now you fill my joy by doing what I command. And that if the church is focused only worthy of the gospel of Christ conducting our lives, then it would bring about that transformation of those benefits. And doesn't that seem what the text would be saying? That even though it is true that there has to be this gratitude that Calvin and Matthew Henry are talking about, that and their point is to miss that is to dishonor God. Is to dishonor the God who gave the gospel, is to dishonor the God who called to office in the church, and to dishonor God who called lives devoted to the proclamation of the gospel. And I can't argue with them, but I wonder, is it a little simpler that he's saying, you all know the motivation of your life. And if it's only worthy of the gospel that you're living your lives, then that would produce a result of living the gospel. And we begin this point by again looking at the structure of the sentence. If, then the command, and it produces a result. That we are new in the gospel, that we would be of one mind, with one love, one soul, one thought. And he's speaking of this, so, and he says literally, so that you may all think the same thing. Verse 3. If the church is grateful for the gospel, they will be united in thinking about the gospel. There will be one love, and it will be the same love. If the church is grateful for the gospel, the church will be of the love of the gospel. It will be of one love. And that there will be a oneness of soul. The church that is grateful recognizes that it only has one soul, and it's the soul of Jesus Christ, by whom we are raised anew. And the body is that of soul mates with Christ. And that there is one thought. First, the apostle said that filling him with joy would produce a new object of thought. And now he says that you would be thinking along the same thoughts. The church that has one thought process will be living in gratitude for the gospel because it will be focused only worthy of the gospel. So now Paul says that proper action toward him will produce the right fruit in the community. It'll never be the fruit of the old nature, never according to rivalry, neither to empty conceit, but it'll be a humble evaluating of oneself to esteem others. And the focus is on each one thinking about our motives. That if we are focused on the gospel, if we are obeying the command to only be worthy of the gospel, it will produce a result within us that we are evaluating our thinking constantly. That we would be saying, am I, in thinking about myself, am I esteeming others? And then the second part of it is, am I counting others more significant than myself? And he uses what's called a middle verb the first time to turn it inside, and then he uses an active verb the second time to focus it out. And he's saying that it's not the old self, verse 4. It's not in the self looking to itself, but it's each one looking to the interests of others. That there is always a drive for the community, and that is the product, that is the result of carrying out the command of filling Paul's joy, carrying out the command of being worthy of the gospel. William Hendrickson notes that the word if is not a doubt, but it's simply to emphasize that when the condition is present, the conclusion also must be present. And the key, as we've seen, to the fruit of the gospel lies in the command to respond to the gospel, to only live our lives worthy of the gospel, and that would make Paul's joy complete. And the question for us is to discern what that means for us here at New Hope. Whose joy must we fill? Whose congregation is it? What is the motive in our living? Are we frankly and honestly conducting our lives only worthy of the gospel of Christ? Is there a sense where Calvin and Matthew Henry are correct? That we cannot be blessed if we are not saying thank you for the gospel in our midst? I can't tell you how you have to understand the text. I can only tell you how the passage lays out. And I can assure you, though, that you cannot obtain the fruit of the changed life without answering what that command means and living in it. We cannot change our lives, but we can change our attitudes. And changing our attitudes will change our lives. If our attitude is only worthy of the gospel of Christ that I conduct my life, that will change our lives. I can also assure you that God will give the same fruit that He gave to Philippi if we have ears to hear, if we have gratitude for the gospel, keeping with the instruction of this text, if we are living only worthy of the gospel, we will be transformed by the gospel. We can't miss a step. Our focus has to be right. And in focusing on the gospel, we are changed. We are made new. We become something by nature that we are not. Only worthy of the gospel we must live our lives. And only by living worthy of the gospel will God transform us and create the result of His activity in making us new. And let's do just that. Let's devote ourselves, heart and soul, body and mind, only worthy of the gospel, recognizing that the benefits of our lives are the benefits of the gospel. and recognizing that the transformation that we desire is not even something that we do. It's something that God produces in us when we devote ourselves to living the gospel. Let's pray. Father, your instruction is clear in so much as we see the pattern of the text that if there is any blessing of the gospel, then there is something that brings about gospel living as a result. And how is it that we stand before you so ashamedly that we see a command and we can't even zero in exactly on what that is? And yet maybe that command was a different perspective for each of the Philippians as well. That some needed an attitude correction of directing themselves that they would be only worthy of the gospel in living their lives. That others had taken the gospel for granted and needed to be renewed in gratitude. Or even some that were caught up in an argument together, like Syntyche and Euodia, that had to focus on being reconciled and being blessed, and that would bring joy to the apostle. But we also see the blessing that comes, that the fruit of the new life is not something that we have to put on ourselves, but it's a transformation that you do among us. And you do that when we are obeying your commands. Your commands to live only worthy of the gospel. Your commands to fill the joy of the apostle. To be devoted upon that gospel message and gospel messenger in a way that would bring a new life, a new manner of our thinking, a new manner of our acting, that it would move us from being people of the world to people of Jesus Christ. So clarify for us what it means to live only worthy of the gospel. Convict us by your Spirit. Motivate us in response. And make it such that there is nothing of this life that will compare in terms of importance or time or interest than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that blessing of seeking you first and living our lives worthy of the gospel, that we come under your care. And we come under the transformation of the work that you have already begun in us, that you are bringing to completion in the day of Christ. So we ask you today, Father, to hasten that work, to bring the blessings of Christ into our lives, so that you will be glorified by the community living like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.